Amen. Well, take your Bibles this morning. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And you're also welcome to use one of our Bibles we have in the seat in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, that's on page number 467. And I want everybody to be able to see the Word of God as I'm reading it this morning. Matthew 19, and we're going to look at verses 13, 14, and 15. And a message I've entitled this morning, Jesus Loves the Little Children. And it's brought out so much here in this passage of Scripture. And if you look back in chapter 18, verses 1 through 5 as well. But my focus this morning is these three verses, Matthew 19, 13 through 15. My prayer this morning is that this message is an encouragement to you, an equipping message for you, as well as an encouraging, equipping, and also a challenging message. So, Jesus loves little children. Youth Emphasis Sunday. Let's look here in verse 13, 14, and 15. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Let's bow in prayer together. Lord, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for your love for kids. We thank you for your love for this world, that you sent Christ to die for it. But not only that, we thank you that a child is a beautiful illustration of the wonder of childlike faith. And the type of faith we must have as Christians. Lord, I thank you for our church and I thank you for our efforts to reach youth, to reach our community, the ones around us for Christ. Lord, I pray that this message this morning is an encouraging message, a challenging message, an equipping message. Lord, we want to thank you for the opportunity to present this in Christ's name. Amen. So today is Youth Emphasis Sunday, and I want to take this Sunday after Easter to focus on how important it is for our church. It is so important to have an emphasis on reaching youth for Christ. So in way of introduction, I want to bring out some important reasons why we should have, why we should prioritize youth and teens in our church for the coming years. Here's some things I want to point out to you. Generation Z, those are people born between 1995 and 2012. This is the first post-Christian generation in the history of our nation. Many of these in this generation are very smart, very good people. They're not growing up in church. Many don't even know what they're doing when they come to church. We must, as a church, be challenged on a consistent basis to think of ways and ideas outside of the box we can reach this generation for Christ by not compromising our doctrine, but thinking of ways we can always reach them. As youth workers and youth leaders, youth-focused church, we must be creative and think outside the box in order to affect and reach children and youth for Christ. I don't know if you know this or not, but when I got out of Bible college and God called me to preach, My desire was to be a youth pastor. I always wanted to be a youth pastor, but I was an intern youth pastor for a summer. I taught Christian school for 4 years, but I worked with youth, but I never got the opportunity to, that was just not in the cards for me. The Lord did not will for me to do that. But that just doesn't mean that I love children. I love it. I love it when a church is multi-generational, but you see, when you see younger people, you know, hey, the church is changing, it's alive. Here's another thing. Children and youth are the church of tomorrow and of today. We are losing the church of tomorrow because we're not taking them seriously today. Youth and teens who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, we got to understand something. They have the Holy Spirit just like adults do. They have spiritual gifts just like the adults do. We must begin to allow them slowly to use their gifts and come alongside to help build the church. One of the reasons I'm standing here today is people allowed me as a teenager as a young adult to do things. I was teaching Sunday school at 18 years old. I mean, of course, not every 18-year-old can teach Sunday school, but I'm saying that I wanted that opportunity, and they gave it to me. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. It was a rough one. I never forget my first Sunday school lesson I ever taught. I was 18 years old. I had like five or six G's. I had like 6 points out of Ephesians. Out of Ephesians 6, started with G, right? And I went through, I called Satan a goober. I said, we got a goober. I said, we got to have the gear. And I went through all these G's. I said, well, number six, we got to go. Let's pray. I never forget that. I never forget my first Sunday school lesson. Everybody just died laughing. But you know what? I was allowed to serve. All right, I volunteered. I did security. I watched parking lot. I wasn't even 20 years old yet. And through all that, the Lord worked in my heart, and I was called to preach, and here I am standing before you today. I think it'd be awesome to see in a choir younger people singing with the adults in the choir. It's just beautiful to see that. Generations working together. You know, did you know that some of the greatest revivals ever in the history of the world began by youth and teens? When youth is taken seriously, and the church will thrive, and when they're not, the church will die. I like this quote I read the other day. A crying church is not a dying church. Bring in babies to church. Amen. Why? Because spiritually thriving youth become spiritually thriving church members and leaders. Youth ministry is like the minor leagues, the farm club of the church. Another thing is this. Children and youth are looking and longing for a cause that matters in a community that cares. When we invest in youth, when we're making disciples who grow up and make disciples, the kingdom's advanced. The Great Commission's carried out. Though it's okay to have fun from time to time, I desire a church who has a dynamic youth ministry that teaches truth and makes disciples and serves the Lord and others. I like this. Children and youth are more likely to stick with church long term after experiencing the right kind of youth ministry. When youth share their faith verbally, it drives the ownership of their faith deep into their psyche and soul in ways we could not ever imagine. When teenagers go to public school and are bold for Christ and share their faith, it sticks with them. Maybe because when teenagers share the gospel, they risk their social status. And this very risk deepens that commitment to the gospel long term. They begin to know what they believe and why they believe it. Some statistics I want to give you. There are 384,000 evangelical churches in America today. Those who are supposedly preaching the gospel each and every Sunday. 384,000 in America. By the way, that's a 30,000 drop from 2006 to 2012. In 2006, there were 30,000 more churches in America. Scary. 74 million people today are under the age of 18 years old in America. If just 10% of these churches would invest, emphasize youth ministry, and teach Jesus and disciple, America could change drastically. And I'm talking about off balance. There are some churches that's all youth driven. Well, you don't have any older to give that maturity. Then you have churches that are all old and they don't have the youth and excitement and energy. There has to be a balance in our churches. Did you know by the time a child reaches the age of 15, that's about the, I watch this when I talk school, he or she has already made a decision of what they will do concerning Christ. Though they have not left in their physically, but in their heart. If you talk to many people who are serving in church and ministry today, many of them are saved between, let's just take a poll. How many of you this morning became a Christian from the ages of 12 to 16? Raise your hand. There's several. I was 15 when I was saved. How many of you were under the age of 12 when you were saved? There's several. And not to knock anybody who got saved older, because like I said, anybody can be saved at any time. But what happens is, as you age, you start to experience the hardness of life and how hard life is, and it kind of hardens you inside. And if you don't have that sensitive heart to Christ, it's tough. But it's a vital time in a child's life. And I'm preaching to you this morning as a perspective from a daddy. I desire our church to love kids and to minister to kids. Find ways outside the box to reach kids for Christ and disciple them. Steffi and I are the product of two awesome youth groups. Stephanie grew up in a youth group that was really awesome. It grounded her. I grew up in a youth group in North Carolina that was really awesome. We got preached too hard, man. And we were challenged to be bold. Though it didn't take with me till in my late teens. Hey, we were products of that. And our desire for our kids, and as a parent, it should be desire for your kids to have a good group to minister to. Solid teaching, discipleship, service, kids on fire for God. And with this in mind, I am thankful we have a church here that's seeking to reach children and teens in our community the best we can with the resources God gives us. I wish we could do more. Don't get me wrong. I wish we could do more, but we have resources that God gives us, and we take those resources, and we're good stewards, and we do the best we can with what God gives us. And I want to take this Sunday and emphasize just how important for their parents to introduce their kids to Christ, and for all of us, inviting kids, allowing them to come to Christ and not hinder them. When I think of Christ in this passage of Scripture, I think of somebody who just loved kids. I don't think of this grouchy man going, "Hello, little boy and girl." You know, I don't think of that. I think of somebody just, "Hey, come here, man." You know, gentle and loving. And I want to challenge our church with this end and encouragement to the importance of ministering to families and kids and children. I begin with this illustration. When you think of the name Babe Ruth, you think of baseball. There's never been an athlete who's been dead for 71 years who are still synonymous with the game of baseball. He transcends the game. But what struck me as interesting about the life of Babe Ruth was his love for children. If you read anything about Babe Ruth's background, you know how he spent his life as a kid. From 7 years old to 19 years old, he spent his life at St. Mary's Industrial School. Very tough and very sad for him. And this had a really big impact on Babe Ruth's life, and he never wanted any kid to have to grow up the way he did. He felt that every child's life should be full of happy times and fun and, of course, baseball. Amen. After he started becoming a famous baseball player, he did whatever he could to help kids. How did he do that? Well, right from the start of his playing career, he started helping kids. For example, he bought a bunch of shoes, took them down to the streets of New York City, and gave them to kids who couldn't afford shoes. Even when Babe Ruth became more famous for his home run hitting, he never let a kid down when they asked him for an autograph. After he was done playing the game, he used to stand outside the ballpark sometime for hours and sign baseballs for the kids. Even when he was sick and dying of cancer, he would sign his name on a sheet of paper and slip it down the window for the kids hollering his name out. Better than autographs for some kids, Babe Ruth also played some sandlot baseball with kids around New York everywhere he went. Sometimes he would play a game with local kids right before or right after a big league game. Imagine playing baseball with the local star on sandlot ball. Picture Joey Votto playing for the Reds, and right after the regular plays with the Reds, he's playing sandlot baseball with some kids. Picture playing with Bryce Harper or Mike Trout today doing that. Of course, it's a different time than back then. But Babe Ruth transcended the game, and kids loved him. Throughout his career, he went to orphanages. He went to hospitals to visit children who were less fortunate. He even went back to St. Mary's a few times to visit the kids at the place he was raised. Probably the most famous story about Babe Ruth was when he visited a sick little boy named Johnny at a hospital in St. Louis and promised him a home run. And not only did he hit one home run, he hit two home runs for Johnny. Johnny also got better. Shortly before he passed away in 1948, he created the Babe Ruth Foundation, which gave money to poor and needy children. And when he died, a lot of his money went to this foundation. There's no doubt the two things Babe Ruth loved most in life was baseball and children. No doubt. But as we consider the text this morning, we find that there's someone else who loves children a whole lot more than Babe Ruth did, and that's Jesus. God so loved the world, John 3:16. That means big people and little people. That means kids and adults. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, not just to die for adults, but boys and girls, men and women, all. As we consider verse 13, notice this contrasting picture of what's going on here. On one hand, it says, "Then were there brought unto him little children, that he might put his hands on them and pray. We see parents here making it a priority to bring their kids to Christ. They were bringing their kids to Jesus. In the context of what's going on here, we must note that the Jews always valued the blessing of a father, a prophet, a great rabbi, or some other great person. According to the Jewish Talmud, they would bring their young children to the synagogue for this purpose. After the father laid his hand on the child's head, he led him to the elders, and one by one they also blessed him and prayed that he might grow up famous in the law, faithful in marriage, and abundant in good works. Hey, I see an affirmation here. That's something missing in our country today. Affirmation, affirming our kids. Letting our kids know what it takes. They got what it takes. And there's nothing more manly to me to see in Jewish traditions and also in American Indians, what they would do was they would have a ritual where they would initiate a young boy into manhood. There was an affirmation there. That's the idea that's coming out to me in this passage. And this is kind of why in this context parents are bringing their children to Jesus. But here's another thing. They were so moved by Jesus' teaching and His healing, and as not only to seek a personal blessing, but they want a blessing upon their children as well. The faith of the parents in the person of Christ was evidenced in that they brought their children that they might touch Him. There is nothing more awesome to me than a mom and dad who are so moved by Christ, who desire their kids to grow up right, who desire their kids to be saved, that bring their kids to church whenever the church doors are open. There's something to be said about that. Here's the problem. We have so many distractions in our world today that keep parents from bringing their kids to church. And not intentionally, it's unintentionally a lot of times, but what happens is your kids will see your priorities based on what you do. If you make Jesus Christ a priority, number one priority in your life, your kids will see that. You're modeling to your kids. Before I ever became a pastor, my desire for my kids was to make sure they were in church every time the doors were open. There's times when you're providentially hindered, you're sick, things like that. But hey, there's something to be said by bringing your kids to church and teaching them Jesus Christ and inviting them to know Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, I see this a lot of times. Luke 8:15's account of this passage, the word brephos can refer to an unborn child, to newborns, or to older children. I see the priorities of the parents. Parents naturally desire physical health, mental health, and good social standing for their kids. Good education. However, while these are good, the one thing many parents neglect and fail to make a priority is their moral character. If they're doing all they can to bring their kids to church faithfully, pray and pray and pray and pray their child accepts Christ as Savior. Because I'm going to be honest with you, at the end of the day, Steffi and I, the only things we can do is take our kids to church, introduce them to Christ, model Christ at home. That's the only thing we can do. And it's up to them to make the decision for Christ. And Steffi and I pray and pray and pray and pray for our kids. Parents, this morning, is that your desire for your kids? My number one desire over all other desires in my life is for my daughter and my son to know Christ as our Savior. Last week on Easter Sunday, I was looking on Facebook, three of my friends from Tennessee Temple who are pastoring now baptized their sons on Easter Sunday. I was like, man, I cannot wait till the day I baptize my kids. Hallelujah. I'm praying with anticipation. That's my desire. And that's not just a pastor speaking. That's a daddy speaking. Are you that way as a parent? So, in that context, affirmation and blessing. In our context, they're introduced to Jesus and have an opportunity to know Him. In both contexts, they're bringing kids and training their kids for Him. And the verb translated brought in Luke's account of this passage means they kept continually bringing their kids to Jesus that day. It's an ongoing process, perhaps involving a long line of people seeking a blessing from Jesus, but that's on one hand. On the other hand, we see the disciples. Notice what it says. The disciples are rebuking them, turning them away. They thought they were helping Christ, but turning them away. What? Of all people, they've already tasted and seen the Lord is good, His disciples. Naturally, they should desire for these kids to come to Jesus. But turning them away? Rebuking them for doing it? Really? Before this occurred, Jesus has just taught on the importance of marriage and divorce. Perhaps the disciples were thinking of other questions to ask on the subject. Maybe they didn't want the prophecy of Jesus to be interrupted, and this teaching had stopped the blessed children as they were bringing to Jesus. So they rebuked the parents and the kids. And the word means to blame or express strong disapproval. You see the same attitude with Elisha's servant Gehazi in 2 Kings 4:27. So in the same tense, parents are bringing children to Jesus, and the disciples are rebuking the parents for bringing them to Jesus. You know, I saw this in effect at a church years ago. I was sitting at an intersection, and there was a church advertisement sign inviting people to their Christmas play. At the bottom of that advertisement, I saw this: "Do not bring your unruly, misbehaving kids. They will not be tolerated." I said to myself, "Well, why don't you put on that sign, 'Go to hell, we don't want you.'" Because that's what it's displaying. That's what happens when we get an attitude of rebuking people desiring to bring their kids to Jesus. They're not going to know a lot of times the rules and stuff like that about coming to church. We have to teach that to them. We can't rebuke people from bringing kids to Jesus. And that's what happens sometimes. In many churches, a baby will cry in church, and mom and dad's trying to bring the baby to church and things like that, and everybody looks at it like, you can tell in a situation, a restaurant or whatever, when a baby cries, you can tell who's had kids, who doesn't have kids, it's been a long time. And I know the parents, they feel like, oh man, I'm being a distraction, I'm being rude. Hey, listen, one of the biggest reasons I put that big glass in the back of our church auditorium was if the child is inconsolable, hey, they can sit back there and watch the service. I'm making it family friendly and kid friendly. I've been trying the last 4 years to make this church family friendly and kid friendly because I want our church to say, hey, we want you here. We want to introduce you to Jesus. I don't care what you're wearing, as long as you got clothes on. I don't care what you're wearing. I don't care. Just come. I want to introduce you to Christ. That should be our desire as a church. Because you never know. My brother and I were brought to church by our grandma and grandpa, and I'm telling you right now, I was telling my brother the other night, hey, I'm so thankful for that. I'm standing here right now because somebody brought me to church as a kid. So I see this idea, and I never, ever want it to be said of Spring Hill Baptist Church that we don't like kids. I want it to be said that we love kids, that we'll do whatever it takes to introduce our kids to Jesus. Sometimes we have to discipline them. Sometimes we have to send them home due to misbehavior for a few weeks. But I'm seeking to make this church as family-friendly, as kid-friendly as I possibly can as a pastor. Which is, once again, the reasons behind all the upgrades we've done in our church over the last 4 years. And if you're a parent of little ones, and you tell yourself, and this is a temptation, I know this, and I'm the pastor, but I got a three-year-old and soon to be one-year-old in a few weeks. Hey, I know it's a struggle to get the kids ready and bring them to church. I know it's a struggle. Sometimes you leave going, what did I ever get out of service because I'm so tired. Hey, understand something. That's just for a season. Your kids see what's important in your life. You bring your kids to church. They're taking in more than you think they're taking in. All right, when my little girl last night's going, she woke up from her nap and said, church, church. I said, it's Saturday. You know, that touches your heart. Because you know that she's taking in something, right? So, you're building habits and by your actions, showing your priority to your kids, and you never know what they're taking in. So here's the question that is posed to me from this passage of Scripture this morning. In light of parents bringing and the disciples rebuking, here's the question: are we making youth a priority, or are we seeing youth as a problem? See, the disciples are still being taught by Jesus. Later on, they would get it. Jesus was teaching the disciples a lesson here. Jesus was a little angry at the disciples for doing this. We're going to look at this in just a moment. But the disciples saw all these kids, this continuous line, as a problem. Hey, notice here in this passage, Jesus made kids a priority. Are we, as a church, making youth a priority, or are we seeing them as a problem? When we begin to see them as a problem, we will begin to turn away because of three causes. There's three causes why several churches today have sort of an attitude, and I'm glad we don't have this attitude, but I want to say this so our church doesn't have this attitude toward youth and kids. Here's the first thing. Why do we turn them away? Why do many turn them away? Because we are exclusive in our agenda. This is the vision factor. So caught up in our agenda, we lack vision. Why? We become exclusive because we would rather label them instead of love them. Throughout ancient history, primarily in Gentile pagan societies, children represented helplessness and, to a certain degree, worthlessness. For those people, children consume resources that provide little to the community in the form of work. Now, Hebrew and later Christian ethics took a longer view. They regard children as a long-term blessing to building one's legacy, and the fact it was a blessing and heritage to have children. Hey, you got kids this morning? Your legacy is in your children long after you're gone, and your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. But for some odd reason, the disciples became exclusive. They rebuked, including children who sought to come to Jesus that day. These parents with their loud kids interrupting our agenda, I wonder if there was some labeling going on. I wonder if many times, sometimes unintentionally, we as a church hinder our kids or something from coming to Jesus just by labeling them in our minds. I heard a lot growing up. Unintentionally, I heard this a lot going up. They're just a bus kid. Well, you're labeling based on their transportation to church. Doesn't matter. They're just a poor kid. You're labeling them based upon their poverty level. Or they're always bad. They'll never turn out good. They're labeling them based on their behavior. They have a single parent. Labeling based upon their circumstances. They're weird. Labeling based on social status. Sometimes we will favor one kid over another because one's better than the other. Label them. When I was teaching school, I used to hear from other teachers, I like this kid better than the other. I'm thinking to myself, I have no problems with other kids. You think you got a problem? I'd just be cool with them. You know, and listen, kids don't need labeling. They need loved. We must display the love of Christ that's filled our hearts to other kids. Here's another thing. We would rather serve self instead of serve the Savior. In Matthew 18, 1 through 5, the disciples had asked Jesus who was the greatest in the kingdom. And he called a little child to them. And to Jesus, children were not the least valuable in kingdom society. They represented the ideal kingdom citizen. Guileless, helpless, quick to believe, not self-conscious. They don't fret over the question of acceptability. Jesus never considered a child a nuisance, but welcomed them with enthusiasm. The Father is no different. He throws open the doors of heaven to childlike faith, and He delights to welcome the prayers of His children. This is a deserved rebuke for the disciples' selfish ambition and their jealous strife. And disciples had just forgot this lesson He taught them, evidenced by the fact they were rebuking kids and the parents. And thus, in verse 14, Jesus had to remind them of that previous lesson in chapter 18. But isn't it like that with us sometimes? Sometimes don't we focus so much on self? What is church for me? What can Jesus do for me? Hey, listen, what Jesus did for you was down a cross to save your soul. After that, we should serve others. We develop those agendas and we become exclusive to the fact that we turn youth away from them. And when we serve the Savior, we'll serve children. The heart of the Christian is childlike faith. Here's another thing. We would rather be threatened by them instead of embrace them. Because the disciples failed to understand the situation, I wonder if they were threatened by such a large number of children coming to Jesus that day. I wonder if the reasons many churches in America today are off-balanced, having all elderly in some and having all younger in the other, is that we fail to give and take, understanding generations where each of us are a product of. Because in every church, there's four generations. There's four generations sitting in front of me this morning. Each one of those generations were a product of what the circumstances of your generation. I desire a multi-generational church with a focus on reaching the lost. But our church will begin to die if we don't try to reach youth for Christ. To that extent, we must not be scared of each other, not be threatened by each other. I saw one of the greatest things for me as a kid was mowing grass for a lot of widows. And that taught me to be very, very comfortable around elderly. I see it all the time. Younger people aren't comfortable around elderly. And many times elderly is not comfortable around on kids. And it would just create such an off balance in our society. It didn't used to be that way. everybody did everything together as generations, but it's becoming so exclusive. It's become like that. And that concerns me. That really concerns me because every generation has something to contribute to a church. Every one of them. I desire that. Welcome the opportunity for discipleship. Different ways to think outside the box. Given and taken. We've become exclusive in our agenda. Another reason why I believe they turned them away was because we're inconvenienced in our attitude. That's the outlook factor. The vision factor is gone to the outlook factor, so caught up in being inconvenienced that our attitudes are negative. Because here's the thing. Ministering to children takes time. You know that? I wonder if the disciples saw these long lines of people and wondered, hey, this is going to take too long. Because their heart was so exclusive to the extent they had an agenda. It got interrupted by kids and inconvenienced them. You know what? Ministering to children is just like that in a local church. Because discipleship takes time. The Christian life takes time. Sometimes we want instant, but discipleship doesn't happen overnight. You know what? Ministering to children takes work. It takes work. Because children's ministry, it takes a lot of work. You know what? After a week of vacation Bible school, we're tired. I'm bringing in Jack Reese the Sunday after vacation Bible school to preach an encouraging message to us all. That's my plan this summer, after the Sunday after vacation Bible school. Because you know what? We serve a whole week of vacation Bible school. We're tired. Hey, after the Awana years winding down right now and going into May, hey, we're tired. Okay, think about it. Good News Club's year's over. Hey, we're tired. Sometimes when you're working in Awana and Good News Club, if you're honest with yourself, if it's only just an hour and a half, but man, sometimes that is the longest hour and a half of your day. It depends on how the kids are acting that day, and you know it. But you know what? With any area of ministry that involves kids, it involves time, planning, organization, service, crowd control, and it tires us. Sometimes it's organized confusion, and we're just hanging on for the ride, amen? But hey, don't be inconvenienced due to the work and time involved in ministry. Hey, ministering to children takes patience. Takes a whole lot of patience. Because it's easy to get frustrated in children's ministry, it requires a lot of patience. Some kids are easy to minister to. Some kids aren't so easy. Don't allow the frustrations to inconvenience you in ministry. I was thinking about a friend of mine. He's a worship leader. And he's a worship leader in a church right near my brother's house in Clemens, North Carolina right now. And I think about my Sunday school teacher, fourth grade. He was messing with me on an activity. I said, take that hat off again. I'm going to deck you. He took my hat off again, and I decked him. I was one of those kids. I'm pastoring. He's worship leader. Hey, it all works out. Hey, but you know what? Don't allow the frustrations to inconvenience you in ministry. Hey, because we're exclusive in our agenda, we're inconvenienced in our attitude. Here's another thing. We're overlooking in our actions. We overlook this to the extent we lack the vision to reach them. That heart factor leads to the outlook factor, which leads to this vision factor. We overlook them because we see them as obstacles rather than an opportunity. Obstacles. The disciples didn't understand them or Jesus in this context. To them, the parents and the kids were obstacles to something more important going on. That's Jesus' teaching. And Jesus couldn't be bothered by these obstacles. However, the Jesus, it became an opportunity to teach the kids are just as important to Him as adults. To Jesus, this was an opportunity to minister. I was thinking about many of the kids our church ministers to. We have a different calling as a church to the community behind us. The kids that come Wednesday night to our Awana, and the kids that will come to Vacation Bible School, and the kids that we're ministering to at Good News Club, Wednesdays and Thursdays. Now, many we have our own kids here in the church we minister to as well, but many times we have that one little window of opportunity to minister to them and plant a seed of the gospel in their hearts. And give the gospel because you never know what will happen. I've seen many kids grow up. I've seen it when I was working junior camps when I was younger in the ministry. You plant that seed of the gospel. They kind of go off for a little bit, but then it always comes back. That root stays in their heart. And they come back around when they grow up and have kids and said, hey, I kind of want my kids to have the same thing I had as a kid. And I want them to plant the seed of the gospel. And all of a sudden, that's an opportunity for us to take those young adults or adults and disciple them further and see them grow in Christ because of a seed that was planted years ago. For some people, this seems as an obstacle. Because after all, many kids don't come on Sunday. They don't tithe. Hey, but it's an opportunity for our church to minister and give the gospel. You never know what's going to happen. We should never think of children as being in the way. Think of them as models of the way. Jesus is the great protector of children. He always had a soft place in his heart for children. That's why I know that God's going to judge our country for the many abortions we perform since 1962. He's great. He has a sense of spot in his heart for children. He admired children as the greatest among his followers. For a child, this world is so big and dangerous, and he or she is so small and helpless. They see the world as it is, which helps them to see God as he is, bigger than any danger they'll ever face. And because he loves them, he'll care for them in every circumstance. Do you see, if we got the mind and heart of Christ, that childlike faith will be tender and sensitive and doing whatever it takes to welcome them and minister to them. Hey, we as a church, don't see them as problems, rather than see them as potential. The disciples maybe that day saw them as problems, what Jesus was trying to do. May we as a church never see youth and teens as a problem. See them as potential. You never know in a group of kids who's going to be pastoring someday, who's going to be missionary someday, who's going to become a senator someday, maybe even president someday, who maybe just in a youth group who just gets up and goes to work as a dedicated Christian and loves their family. There's potential in every kid we minister to. I look at my own two kids as two little people with so great potential for God. It's just been waiting to unlock by me and Stephanie and their teachers and their coaches and their pastors, those who help them and mentor them in life. There's so much potential waiting to be unlocked. Our church is an instrument, a catalyst by God to use to unlock that passion, unlock that gift in their life. And you never know how they could grow up and what they could do for God. Don't overlook anybody due to obstacles and problems, because they're always going to be there, okay? Pastor a church for a little bit, you're going to know obstacles and problems are always there. Instead, look for opportunities and potential in the midst of those obstacles and problems. So after seeing these three causes, exclusive, inconvenienced, overlooking, our agenda, our attitude, our actions, let's examine the words of Jesus in verse 14. He says, "Suffer little children, forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." In the original language I study, the English translation does not bring out how angry Jesus was at his disciples in this situation. It doesn't bring out how sharply Jesus rebuked the disciples, nor do they emphasize how terrible displeased he was that they would even think of turning the children away. Why was Jesus angry? Children exemplify innocence, dependence, openness, complete trust. It is to the childlike that the kingdom belongs. Why was Jesus angry? He loved children. All good men ought to feel tender affection for their children. And the scene in this situation, the disciples were not, but they would learn. Thus, Jesus demanded that little children be permitted to come to him. They are not to be refused. Permit, don't hinder. His reason was that the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. We must do whatever it takes as a church, whatever it takes with the resources God gives us, to allow children to come to Jesus. Ask yourself three questions. Examine your heart in this area. This is the application. Do whatever it takes with the resources we have to allow children to come to Jesus. Ask yourself this question. Is my heart spirit-filled or is it self-filled? Because the disciples were only thinking of themselves in this situation. They didn't, and it shows the disciples just as human as you and I are. Sometimes we get kind of selfish. Sometimes we'll think of ourselves more than others. Sometimes we don't understand how tenderly Jesus loves the little children. And at this point, they don't love him as he did. But hey, if our heart is spirit-filled, if we yield to the Holy Spirit of God and not ourselves, we're going to see children as Christ sees them. It's that childlike faith, and we must have that in our hearts in order to minister to children. Hey, is my outlook positive or negative? All children need is Jesus Christ. All anyone ever needs is Jesus Christ. It is our part to remove every hindrance from their approach to Him. And this involves our outlook on kids. Make sure my outlook, your outlook, is positive. Is my vision focused or unfocused? It's a good thing for parents to continually seek the blessing of Jesus upon their children. All who follow Christ ought to be childlike, teachable, loving, free from selfish ambition and jealousy. It is a great mistake and a great fault to take no interest in children. For your, and I like this quote, you're never more like Christ when you love children. Isn't that good? You're never more like Christ when you love children. In conclusion, I challenge you today, I want to encourage you now. How should we as a church respond to this incredible passage and teaching? Well, first of all, we as a church must seek to do whatever it takes to reach the youth in our community. We as a church must annually review and adjust every ministry in order to be effective to youth and what God's called us to do as a church. We as a local church must work together to see youth come to Christ. We as a church must maintain a positive attitude as it concerns youth. We as a church must have a sense of wonder as it concerns youth. We as a church must love kids. We as a church must communicate positively as it concerns youth. We as a church must model to youth what a real and genuine Christian is. I close with these notes of encouragement. I want to thank everybody in this church. If you give, if you work, if you serve, whatever it is you do in our church as it concerns youth, I want to encourage you with these messages right here. First of all, when we had our Good News Club celebration a few weeks back, several left these notes. They took these commitment cards I've got in your seat in front of you, and they wrote these out, and they put them in the seats. And several were addressed to a few leaders. This one was written out anonymous, and this was a parent. And it looks like it's a woman's writing, because you can tell the difference between a man's writing and a woman's writing. It says, I just want to thank the Lord for being patient with me throughout my life. I know I have not made many good decisions, and I pray that you forgive and guide through life to make better decisions. I thank you for being patient with me and with all of us. God bless you all. All right, here's one from a kid. This kid wrote, I trust in Jesus because he died on the cross for our sins. I love Jesus. God bless you. That's a kid we ministered to at Bridgeview Elementary. Another kid wrote this. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness and peace. Kids get it. They really get it. Here's another one. I got this in the mail this week. This is for everybody that worked in the block party. I got this card in the mail. It was unsigned. They didn't have a return address on it. It was just an address of the church. This was from a parent. Thank you for all the hard work that you put into Easter block party. I'm a single mother with very little income, and I want to tell you how appreciative I am for you. My children had a great time that day. We laughed and felt joy together as a family. We felt the love of Jesus throughout all of you. I do not have the extra money to do things with my kids as much as I would like to, and I just want to tell you I'm thankful for all the fun we had because of your giving. May the Lord bless you all in your church in a mighty way. Thanks again. When you get things like this, it makes you think, hey, it's all worth it. Whenever we baptize a child, you're saying, man, it's all worth it. Let us be a church that always emphasizes youth ministry and that to display the fact that Jesus does love the little children. May we be that way. May we be challenged. Let's bow for prayer, and we'll have a couple verses of invitation. Tonight the teenagers are going to lead the service, and I'm going to preach on another subject of this package of sermons for today. But for a few moments, in the quietness of the room, I want to allow God to work in your heart based upon what the Word of God has taught us today. First of all, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, He says to have childlike faith. Maybe it is you're dependent on yourself. Maybe it is you're dependent on things. I don't know what it is. But maybe there's never been a time in your life you've ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe there was a root from a children's ministry years ago. I don't know. But hey, today's the day. Now is the time for salvation. Mike and Kelly are sitting there on the front row. They can take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. We have a counseling room. I can take a Bible after service and show you how you can be saved. If you're here this morning and maybe the Lord's stirring your heart about children's ministry, I'm telling you, we're always in need of help. We're always in need of Sunday school teachers to help with children. We're always in need of things. Maybe the Lord's worked in your heart for that. Allow God to work. Father, I want to thank you so much for our church. I want to thank you for the encouragement of the letters. Thank you for this challenge from Scripture. Lord, I pray that you just would use this message to challenge us to always, hey, keep going when the going gets tough, when we're inconvenienced, when we're having bad days. Help us to remember the fact, kids, we need to get kids to Christ. We emphasize youth in our church, Lord. I want to thank you for our church and what we do for you. Help us to be consistent in what we do for you as it concerns this area of ministry. And I pray you bless and work in hearts. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Let's all